I don't know. I can't dance. Can you dance? Graham asked, can we sing and dance? I can't dance. Oh, thank you. I can't sing either, apparently. Well, welcome today, and thank you for joining us. I had a few things in my head until Graham said that, whatever it was. It was about the mask, I guess. We are possibly the only place in Australia or the only diocese in Australia wearing masks. Or in New South Wales, I'm not sure. Certainly watching summer school this week and watching people sing and talk, they weren't wearing masks, but it's not necessarily a church. So not sure what's happening elsewhere, but I know that we're still required to wear masks. And I'm fairly sure our bishop went and asked the government whether we needed to or not. I know it was highly recommended. So it's possible that our bishop said, we will. So that's where we are with masks. It's a bit frustrating. I think it's another Sunday that we have to wear masks, and then we'll see what happens after that. Well, a couple of welcome backs. Welcome back to Bob and Rachel Southwood, who've just come into the church. They haven't been here since Christmas, which is unlike them, but Rachel's been quite unwell. So it's good to see Rachel back amongst us. Melita's well, she's still not going out though because she still has some symptoms. She has a bit of a headache, and when she talks, she sometimes coughs. So she's staying home, and she's not feeling particularly well today. And so we're sort of hosting internally. So if you're at home and you want to have a different view, just spotlight for yourself those things that you want to spotlight. And nowadays, you can have two to three people spotlighted at the same time. Here in church, we have a shadowed view of Mary Parnell. Good day, Mary. And we have Myra, and we have Pat. So good to see you on the screen. Did I welcome Russell back? I think I did. No, welcome back to Russell. How was Tasmania? Tasmania is still there. Part of me thinks maybe we'll get you up next week to see what things are like in Tasmania, but we'll leave it for this week. But thank you for turning up, and it's more here than there was last week, less at home on screen than there was last week. So that's a good thing, but we need to keep building up to confidence and to this new normal. Well, let me pray as we continue. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather. We pray for wisdom for each one of us and for our governments in the decisions that they make at this time. We continue to pray for our frontline workers, our hospital workers, our supply people and others. And we pray for our community. We pray that you would help us with our anxiety, that you may help us to, particularly we who know you and know that you came and redeemed us, can have confidence in whatever may lay before us. So be with us as we worship you today and as we worship you with Zechariah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the theme I've chosen today, the Lord has come to redeem his people, or I think it actually said, the Lord has come and has redeemed his people. And we'll be looking at that a bit later. If you'd like to stand with me now, and we'll pray a prayer first to prepare ourselves as we hear from God today. So let us pray this prayer together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. When we did our series on the Bible overview in 2020, we started it. I'd planned it all to happen before COVID came along, and then we had to update it a bit and sort of live week by week. But we had that picture, or those different pictures. And really the time that we are in at the moment is the time of silence, but coming out of that silence to the coming of Jesus. And so this song that we're about to sing together was a song that we played over and over again during that time, as we remembered that the world, because of sin, our sin, was living in darkness. But God had a promise to send the Saviour to save us. So let's stand and sing this together.
From the chaos of darkness, your word shaped the earth, in your image a people made. But we traded perfection, truth for a lie, and your glory was veiled in shame. But a promise made, a blessing you gave to a people of your name. For this broken world, a Savior foretold to bear all our grief and pain. When the heavenly descended his throne, all my sin on his shoulders lay. And to win our redemption, he suffered and died for the sake of my guilt and shame. Oh, the price he paid in taking my place, so that death was over. I will rest in your glorious grace. For the song we raise, the works of our hands, are in service of the King. When a thousand tongues
we remain standing, we'll pray this prayer about the coming of John the Baptist together. Eternal God, you sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for the coming of your Son. Grant us wisdom to see your purpose and openness to hear your will, that we too may prepare the way for Christ, who is coming in power and glory to establish his rule of peace and justice. Through Jesus Christ, our Judge and our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, please be seated. Let me thank, I saw Judy before, but let me thank Richard and Judy for helping out last week. I was going to trying to work out this new Thornton who's playing for the Strikers. I'm wondering if he's a relative of yours. No, I know you've been watching cricket, but he hasn't been playing at Mudgee. He's been playing different places. And I thought, but you never know. And also Stephen Serapowder last week filling in for me doing an interment of Ashes service. So thank you for doing that. But it is that sort of period of time that we're living in, which nothing can be guaranteed. And it's good to see Bruce and Brenda back. I haven't seen you guys for a while, so thanks for joining us. Well, for those who didn't join us last week, this is our second week looking at John the Baptist. Last week, we looked at the events surrounding the conception of John, how he became pregnant, how God sent the angel Gabriel to a priest named Zechariah as he was taking his turn at the temple. And we finished with Zechariah's barren wife, Elizabeth, miraculously falling pregnant and then going into isolation for 5 months. Now, straight after that, Luke tells us that the angel Gabriel visited Mary to tell Mary that she too would become pregnant, but that she would become pregnant with God's child. And to confirm this word from the Lord, Gabriel said to Mary, "Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. For she, Elizabeth, who was said to be unable to conceive, is now in her 6th month of her pregnancy." And so next, and Margaret Hall took us through this before Christmas, Luke tells us that the newly pregnant Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, John, who was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born, leapt inside his mother's womb. Meaning that even before he was born, John was performing his role of announcing and preparing people for the coming of Israel's Messiah. Now, in response to her son's leaping, Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit, prophesied concerning Mary and concerning the child that Mary was carrying. Though by this time, Mary probably hadn't had the opportunity to tell Elizabeth that she was pregnant. And possibly, Mary didn't even realize she was pregnant. We're not told that, but it's something to ponder, isn't it? But Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit, well, she knew. For Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Meaning that in faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth called that newly forming fetus, very, very early stages of formation, called this newly formed fetus growing inside Mary's body, my Lord. In other words, my Messiah, my King. So that's a brief introduction to John's mother, Elizabeth, who, as we saw last week, was with Zechariah, a righteous and devout Jew. Now, Luke tells us that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. Basically until it was time for Elizabeth to give birth. And then Mary, who was by this time showing in her pregnancy, returned to Nazareth. So let me read to you the Bible reading I've chosen for today. And for those who picked up a sheet from the back, please note there's an error. It's actually Luke 1, 57 to 80. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Well, Luke tells us that, as Gabriel had said to Zechariah, 9 months or so after appearing to him, that Elizabeth gave birth to a son. And as to the per the word of the Lord to Gabriel, from Gabriel, Elizabeth's neighbours and relatives did share in the joy of the birth by sharing in the great mercy that the Lord had shown towards Elizabeth and Zechariah in their old age. And then because Elizabeth and Zechariah were righteous and devout, on the eighth day, as commanded by the Lord in the law, they had their son circumcised. And at the same time, it seems they chose to name the child. Well, at least those who came at that time made sure that the child was named that day. Now, these friends and relatives were going to name this child Zechariah after his dad, as apparently that was the local custom. And of course, Zechariah couldn't speak. I'm not sure if this was any of their business. Of course, nowadays, it wouldn't be, would it? But a different culture back then. But Elizabeth would have none of this, so she stepped in, because for the last 9 months, even though he couldn't speak, we must assume that Zechariah had been able to convey to Elizabeth everything that had happened to the temple. Like, your husband comes home unable to speak. Has he had a stroke? What has happened? No, clearly every other things are working. What's going on? And so it would appear that John probably took the time, like he did here, to write down all the things that happened. We don't know if Elizabeth could read. It wasn't necessarily true that Elizabeth could. So we know that these could have been read out to Elizabeth or read by Elizabeth. But she knew that the child growing inside her was John. And so because of this, even though Elizabeth was probably supposed to remain silent at this point, when it came to naming their son, Elizabeth spoke up and said to their suggestion that her son should be named Zechariah after his dad, "No, he is to be called John." Now, I suspect that those there were a bit put out by this. For one thing, even though Elizabeth had carried this child for 9 months, they don't seem to believe that it was her job to name him. Secondly, Elizabeth chose a name that none of them expected. It would have been all right if they said somebody else like Shaphat. For if they weren't going to call this kid Zechariah, then at least they should name him after one of his relatives. And so these friends chose to stick their noses in even more. Bit like I did recently. For a couple of weeks ago, one of my relatives gave birth to a daughter, and so I congratulated them on Facebook. If you look for me on Facebook, I'm never there. I don't do it. And there's good reasons for that, I think. But I use Melita sometimes. But I asked the parents why they chose the particular name they chose. I was just trying to show some interest. It was an unusual name, so I was just showing interest. But instead, my question caused a bit of an uproar, like I was criticising them. So I don't think I'll ask a question like that one again. Now, unlike me, Elizabeth's friends and relatives weren't persuaded to mind their own business, for they possibly thought that Elizabeth was pushing Zachariah out of the way because of his silence to get her way. And so they asked Zachariah what he'd like to name his son. And now Zachariah was still unable to speak. Zachariah chose to write down his wishes, which gives us some insight into what he did over those last 9 months. But Zachariah didn't like, I'd like his name to be this or to be that. Rather, Zachariah simply wrote, his name is John, meaning that the discussion was over, meaning that the baby that slowly grew inside of Elizabeth for 9 months was always known to Elizabeth and Zachariah as John. Now, just to remind you, the name that John that God gave to this child means the Lord is merciful, meaning or implying that John would be a gift of grace from God to not just Elizabeth and Zechariah, but to God's people as a whole. Now, Luke tells us that Zechariah, having faithfully testified to this word from God, was then immediately healed of his inability to speak, for his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free. So can you guess what Zechariah did next? Zechariah immediately began to praise God. And those pesky neighbours, well, what we read is that they were filled with awe and that the news, the gossip of what had happened, quickly spread throughout the hill country of Judea. And then Luke tells us that all who had heard about what had happened, who had heard about the events surrounding John's conception and naming, said, what then is this child going to be? For clearly, as the people realised, the Lord's hand was with him, was with the conception, and now with, once again, as they saw this miracle being performed. There you go. Takes a while sometimes to get the lights to work. Mind you, Zechariah, of course, for those 9 months knew exactly what this son would become. And so filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah began prophesying. But Zechariah didn't begin like you or I might. Well, we're talking about how special his son was. That's what we do if we have children, isn't it? Come look at my son. Look how wonderful he looks, etc. What does John do? Zechariah begins by talking about God and about how wonderful God was, which was why we know this is a prophecy from God. For Zechariah began, as we should all begin, by praising the Lord, the God of Israel. And in this case, Zechariah praised the God of Israel because God had come to his people and had redeemed them. Now, we know that the Redeemer that Zechariah was speaking of was who? It was Jesus. But we also know that it'd be another 5 or so months before Jesus was born. And we also know that it'd be another 30 years or so after that before Jesus would be redeeming his people. How? By dying on the cross. But speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah states here that God had not only come, but that God had redeemed his people. For through the Holy Spirit, Zechariah knew that God had already begun to enact his plan to visit his people and redeem them. For as Zechariah prophesies in verse 69, God had raised up a horn of salvation for his people. So a horn, as we read in places like the book of Daniel, means a ruler. And so according to Zechariah, God had raised up a new ruler from amongst his people. And this new ruler was coming from an old ruler. It was the ruler who was promised to them by God from long ago, verse 70, through his holy prophets. And this new ruler came, though, from the house of his servant David, King David, meaning that this new ruler was a descendant of David, verse 69. Now, it's interesting preparing this talk and some of these talks like this and looking at some of the prophecies, because you try to go, who do we pin down here? Is this talking about God in heaven? Or is this talking about God Jesus on earth? And there's a bit of a blurring, a muddying of the waters going on in this prophecy. And so we see that this new ruler was not just a descendant of David, but we also see that this new ruler was also David's Lord, as the prophecy in 2 Samuel and Psalm, I think it's 110. And this new ruler also appears to be God himself. For this blurring shows that God himself had come and redeemed his people. So then once again, who was this horn of salvation who'd come to visit and who had redeemed his people? It was the child that was still growing inside of Mary, who, as we saw over Christmas, was God's son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But then how had Jesus redeemed God's people according to the prophecy? Verse 71, by saving them from their enemies and from the hands of all those who hated them, in order that God might, verse 72, show mercy to Israel's ancestors and show that he had remembered his holy covenant along with the oath that he'd sworn to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. What was the oath that God swore to Abraham? Well, God said it first in Genesis 12, chapter 12, that then he repeated it in Genesis chapter 22 after God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And God remade that oath because Abraham obeyed God, that he did not withhold his only son, Isaac, from God. And so God swore to bless Abraham and to bless Abraham's offspring. But God also swore that through Abraham's offspring singular, which I take to be through one of Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So again, who was Zechariah referring to? Again, clearly, Zechariah was referring to Jesus. For Jesus was the offspring of David. Jesus was the offspring of Abraham. Jesus was the offspring of God who had come, as God had promised, to bring his people salvation from their enemies, which is why God said, call him Jesus. The Lord is salvation. Jesus, the Lord is salvation, has come in this child. And why had God chosen to save them? Well, for the same reason that God had rescued his people from Egypt. So going back to Egypt there. So that verse 74, God saved them so that God's people could worship and serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all their days. For in Jesus, as Norval Geldenhuys writes, God's people will be enabled to wholeheartedly serve the Lord, completely free from all the bonds of sin, guilt, punishment, curse, Satan, and destruction. And as Leon Morris writes on this, by serving in holiness, being set apart for God, they will belong to God, and in serving in righteousness, they will live as God's people should. So the Savior was coming so that God's people would be set free to serve God properly and rightly. Now, so far in this prophecy, Zechariah has given praise where praise was due. But then in verse 76, Zechariah turns to his son. Now, I'm adding to what Zechariah said just to sort of fill it in a bit. But he says to his son, and you, John, my child, after 400 years of silence on God's part, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, the prophet to the Most High God, but not only to the Most High God in heaven, but to the Most High God on earth. Where do I get that from? Chapter 1, verse 32, when Gabriel said to Mary, Jesus would be called the Son of the Most High. And so John would be called a prophet of the Most High, verse 76, because John would go before the Lord, his Lord, to prepare the way for him. How? By giving people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. It was an important message to be said to God's people at that time. Many of them had a very different idea of why the Messiah would come. Giving people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So then if God has come to save his people from their enemies, then who was the enemy that bound them? Their enemy, ultimately, was sin. Yes, there were other things tied up in that, but the primary enemy was sins. And that's why the Savior came to save us from our sins. My cough is mainly from talking and trying to talk loud through a voice, through this, and I'm probably going to cough a little bit now. But I'm not coughing at home. But, of course, not that John himself would save his people from their sins, but his Lord Jesus, whose name means Yahweh's salvation, would save his people from their sins. And so John's job was to call on people to repent and to point them to the one, the only one, who could save them. But why would the Lord bring his people forgiveness from their sins? Why do it? Particularly when we know the end of the story of what lengths God went to. Why? Verse 78, because of his tender mercy, for our God is loving and compassionate, and he is full of mercy. And how would God reveal his mercy to his people? Again, verse 78, through the rising of the rising sun. I know there's a few different ways that word is interpreted, but through the rising sun, the light of the world, coming down from heaven, coming down from on high to visit his people, so he might then shine upon all those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. So this light from heaven is coming to shine on this dark world filled with sin. Now, this last part of Zechariah's prophecy is a fulfilling of the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi. And it's a good book to read at this time, as we do John. For in Malachi, before God went silent for more than 400 years, God spoke about the coming of John the Baptist and about the coming of his Messiah. He put them both together. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, God speaks of how the Sun of Righteousness, so this light, would rise with healing in its rays. So how Jesus, the light of the world, would come and bring healing to those who are sick, which means bring healing to those who are of us who are lost in sin and death. Meaning that in Malachi, God prophesied that Jesus, God's Messiah, would come to bring healing from what had been brought about by the darkness. What was the cause of the darkness? Where did this enemy come from? It came from within. It is caused by our sin. But now Zechariah prophesied, as promised, God was coming to dispel this darkness, at least for a time, so that the feet of God's people, verse 79, might be guided or led onto and into the path of peace. The path of peace, eternal peace, peace with God. How? Through the forgiveness of our sins. And once, so Jesus said, take up your cross, follow me. Like, now that you've seen the light of the world, now that you've seen what the light of the world has done in dying for you, take up your cross now and follow me, and you'll stay on that path. And for once God's people found this path, all they needed to do was walk in the light on this path. You know, when we look at Zechariah's prophecy, we see what a wonderful prophecy it is. And a guy called Farah calls Zechariah's prophecy the last prophecy of the old dispensation and the first of the new. Last prophecy of the old covenant and the first of the new covenant. And so this prophecy works like a bridge to connect the old to the new. There are a few things that connect the old to the new, but this is a prophecy that connects the two. And what a wonderful privilege it was for Zechariah to be given this prophecy, particularly after the shame that Zechariah had borne for the previous 9 or so months. What was the cause of his shame? A lack of trust in the word of God. What is the primary cause of our shame? A lack of trust in God, a lack of trust in his word. For in this account, we see Zechariah's shame that was caused through his lack of trust in the words of the Lord being taken away as Zechariah begins speaking the words of the Lord. As Zechariah now puts his trust in God and so faithfully witnesses and prophesies to the truth about God, to the truth about God's word to him, to the truth about God's Messiah, to the truth about God's role, his son's role in God's plans to save his people from their enemies, to God's truth. But think about it. This was something that Zechariah had more than 9 months to think about as he remained unable to speak because he'd failed. Like Gabriel's reaction was strong, wasn't it? He had failed to trust God's word. He'd had to endure 9 months of silence during the time of his wife's pregnancy when he should have been rejoicing and praising God out with his mouth. But what a wonderful way this is to finish our account on Zechariah. Well, let me conclude. Whilst I've called this series a series about John the Baptist, once again, today's passage was more about Zechariah than it was about John. And whilst last week we finished by seeing this righteous and devout man in a bad light as he reveals his lack of trust in God and in God's word, this week we see how Zechariah has learned from his experience and how he comes out as even being an even better servant of God than he was before the angel Gabriel appeared to him. So one thing that we can learn from Zechariah is that no matter how old we are or even how good we are, there's always more that we need to learn about ourselves, about our sinfulness, about our sinful habits, the ways that we do things, and to learn about our relationship with God. Who'd have ever thought that Zechariah at the temple in the presence of God with an angel standing before him would not trust? Nobody would have. But that was the case. And I suspect that because of what happened to him, because of his humiliation, that in his final days, Zechariah was closer to God and more of a faithful witness to God than he'd been throughout the rest of his life. I think that's something we all need to take on board, particularly as we get older. For as we get older, we can't be tempted to rest on our laurels. We can't be tempted to rest on our past achievements for God, so that we then become complacent or proud or unwilling to respond to God in faith when he calls us, like he called Zechariah. And when you think of it, we've got so much more over Zechariah. For we know that the Saviour, God come in the flesh, died for us out of God's great love for us, and that he rose again, that he ascended on high. And whilst Zechariah spoke by the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit left him, we who are in Christ have God's Spirit working in us, if we let him, at all times. And yet, like Zechariah, we will fail. And when we fail, we will, I pray, feel shame. When we are ashamed of God's words in this wicked and adulterous generation, Jesus said we should be ashamed. Why bother about this wicked and adulterous generation when you've seen what I've done for you out of my great love for you? When we fail, when we feel shame, We need to face up to our shame and we need to repent. And God will give us the opportunity to serve him afresh and to witness to him. And so Zechariah is a good guy for us to learn from, so that God's name may be glorified, so that his kingdom will come, and so that his will be done, not through Zechariah, but through us, his children. For as we saw in verse 74, the reason why God has chosen to save us is so that we, his people, can worship and serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. Without fear, no matter what COVID does. Without fear, no matter what our society tries doing to us who believe we are intolerant, so that we can serve and worship him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Amen. Well, today we've finished with Zechariah, and next week we'll take a look at John, and we'll see how John responds when the word of the Lord came to him like it came to his dad, Zechariah. But for now, let us pray in response to what we've heard from God in his word to us this week. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this account that shows a good and righteous man failing and suffering 9 months of shame, having to explain to his wife that his failure to trust God ended up leading to him being silent. Silent for 9 months. But we thank you that during this time, he clearly repented. He clearly acknowledged the word of the Lord to Elizabeth and to others, that they would give birth to a son, that his name was John. Lord, we thank you for all the promises that you have made to us. We thank you that looking at the cross, we know that you can be trusted and we know that your words can be trusted. And so, Lord, as we live in this wicked and adulterous generation, and as we grow older, help our trust in you to grow firmer and help us to look for ways in which we can respond in faith so that we can faithfully witness to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Zechariah ended up having a lot of reasons to praise God, didn't he? Been used by God, his relationship with God had been restored. He knew that God's salvation had come to earth. And he had a son in his old age to bring him joy. He had many reasons. And so our next song is 10,000 Reasons. And so let us join with John, stand and join with Zechariah, in worshiping and blessing God's holy name for all the wonderful things he has given to us.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy. Worship your home. your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy. My time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy.
Let us continue to worship God as we remind one another of the things that God has done to save us through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, please be seated. Before Christmas, I was slowly opening things up more and more in the church and getting more people out the front. I've slowed that down a bit because Rachel wasn't too well Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and she's not been well since then. I got a cold that week. Melita got COVID that week. And Frank, who was here on Boxing Day, he got COVID that week, which means that potentially, if nothing else, potentially this is a dangerous place. Because people who were here, who didn't have contact elsewhere, all received some sort of thing. Not all of us had COVID, but it's, I don't know, that's just where we're working from at the moment. And until things stabilise, we're avoiding things that bring greater risk to you guys who come here. One person this week, does anyone know of anyone who has COVID? Sarah, in our congregation, but you know somewhere else? Kalgoorlie, yeah. Your daughter does? Is she a doctor? Yeah, a doctor, so sorry to hear that. Is she okay? Yeah, so. The other person is Leslie Thompson's granddaughter, and I think she's with her. Leslie, do you want to say a quick word how things are going? Sometimes the speaker doesn't work too well at your place, but give it a try.
Yeah,
Maybe she's gone.
Hello there. Can you hear me? Okay. Yes, Zara tested positive for COVID. And then also Kate tested positive for COVID. So we've had...
And I tested negative.
We've had two contacts, close contacts. Kate is quite ill, but she's at home. Zara's been isolated in her room. In theory, she comes out today. I have to check on her again. I have tested Sam, and he is negative. But Ella and I are going, I'm going to test us tomorrow afternoon.
Okay, thank you for that. And Kingcumber's not too bad now. You can get in quite simply into the to get a PCR. But thank you for that, Leslie. Anything you need?
Not at the moment, but thank you very much. I'll get in contact with Linda and or Terrell. The kids are starting to eat me out of house and home at the moment.
Mm. That's the awkward thing, because if Sam or Zara or Leslie prove positive, then there's another week of isolation. So it's a difficult sort of a time. Thank you, Leslie. Apologies for those at home who can't really work spotlights for themselves. I just worked out I hadn't added the spotlights at the start. So we certainly miss Melita when she's not here. And Bruce and Helen, who fill in there, sitting in the congregation. So they can't do it from there. My father, some people ask about my father, got taken off the antibiotic drip Friday night. And they're seeing if his temperature goes up. If not, he goes home tomorrow to see how he goes. So he's been in hospital a month yesterday, and he had the infection 2 weeks before that. Martin Wellington went to hospital, I think, 2 weeks ago. He theoretically went home on Friday. He's being treated now for the effects of the radiation, the treatment on his ear. So pray for Martin. And see, you might like to give him a call and see if there's any way you can help him. But I rang his son the other day in Queensland. Is there anything else we should know? Just generally? Nothing here, nothing at home. Okay. We're still live. Sarah? Yeah, do you know we had a tsunami warning last night? Some people do, some people don't. Well, still current. So there was one in Tonga. Okay. So Harry, you might like to include that in your prayers if you don't. And yeah, it starts basically from the Gold Coast and goes all the way down the east coast of Tasmania, the warning. Yeah, and the islands in between, Vanuatu, all those places, Fiji, I assume. Well, thank you, Harry. But in Tonga. Tsunami in Tonga. Thank you.
Please join me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come and speak to you as our Father. Help us never to make light of that. Thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. Thank you that we can meet together and encourage each other in our walk with Jesus. Thank you that all through that many are not able to be with us today, but many can tune in on Zoom. Thank you for Alan's message today, reminding us that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. We pray for those who are doing it hard through these coronavirus times. We pray for those in the businesses who have been affected, those who are suffering medically, for those in nursing homes and hospitals who are not able to have visitors, and those known to us who are not well. We think of Remi Carnaby, Robin Small, Mavis Viner, Betty Greenfield, Magnolia Dibley, Ruth Rich, Vera and Doris, Noel Bate, Michael Sanderson, Martin Wellington, Clarice Gross and Ailey. And for Melita Bate, that you will protect her and Alan and their family. We ask you to be with those serving in the mission fields of the world. For Andrew and Stephanie Browning, David and Jenny Douse, Roger and Amanda Kingdon and their families, and for Andrew and Abby Buchanan and their son Timothy as they await their visa to return to Indonesia. We pray for all that you will protect them, use them and encourage them. Thank you that the CMS Summer School went well. Thanks for the perseverance of the CMS missionaries who continue to share their lives and the gospel through those difficult years, and the 6 missionary units who have graduated from St. Andrew's and will visit their supporting churches. We ask, Lord, that you be with our politicians through these tough times and the decisions that they need to make. We pray for Scott Morrison and his wife and family, for our State Premier, Dominic Perrottet, and his wife and family. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
So after all I said in the notices, why did I put Harry in this high-risk position? Well, part of the reason was because I saw him turn out last week, and I don't think we'll ever turn Harry away. So still vertical and ventilated, Val says. Val is vertical and ventilated. Alliteration. Yeah. But thank you, Harry. If you know you're going to be here, then you might like to send the mail through the office just to let me know, and if you're willing to help. But I'm a little bit reluctant to put people at higher risk, potentially higher risk. Depends what we do with our hands and stuff in some ways, but yeah. That's why Harry. Sorry about that at home. For those who've gone, what are those 2 modern hymns we've had today? Well, our last one's a familiar one, and it's sort of getting us ready for next week. Where did John baptize people? Jordan River. Where did the Jordan River first feature in the Bible? Crossing of the Jordan. And who led? And so God's people were led in the promised land by who? Joshua. What's the other name for Joshua? Jesus. The Lord is salvation. And so we see a repeating, like that imagery coming back next week as John begins something new, baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sins in the Jordan River. And of course, the Noah's flood is described as a baptism event. Crossing the Red Sea is described as a black baptism event. Some people see that crossing of the Jordan when God miraculously stopped the waters as a baptism event. And what is symbolized by our baptism? Yeah, so the washing away of our sins, which is accompanied by our repentance, and then the new life that comes through living by the Spirit and entering into our promised land. So let's sing this final song. And when we get to that final verse, which talks about crossing the Jordan, which is for us, our death, might be by COVID, might be by cancer, might be by some other cause, it will come. But just think of that and the promises that we have, and knowing that having the sun having risen on us, having been being able to walk into the path of peace, we continue to follow him into our promised land. So let's stand and sing this together.
To me, save that thou art, thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. Be thou
Jordan River. Oh, I had the wrong song, didn't I? Guide me out. I should have read my notes. Let us pray that with Zechariah, our Lord might be our vision day by day renewed. Dave, if you could leave that computer at the back on at the end, I just want to try a couple of things, but turn the sound off. But let me close the service and thank you for those who joined us from home. I know a few of you, you've got family members who have COVID and have come back from places with COVID, and so we're aware of that, and please let us know if there's any way we can help. I think Richard finished with this same blessing last week, but because I spoke of baptism, it's good to speak of the blessing that was given by a bishop at the end of our baptism confirmation services, really giving an intention of how we are to live as God's people in this world. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Give honour to all. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Thank you for joining us.